And now I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel in chapter 15. You thought I was going to say Hebrews 8, but Luke 15 this morning. And so a brief word of explanation for those of you that were expecting Hebrews 8. Today we're going to take about a 3-week break from now through Easter Sunday. A bit of a break from our study in Hebrews. It might turn out to be longer than that, but that's the plan for the moment. 3 weeks. We've just finished up 7. And before we dive into Hebrews 8, I want to do a little bit more study on the New Covenant and its relationship to the Old Covenant, beyond what I would maybe normally do for sermon prep. Hebrews 8 talks about that New Covenant and how it's better than the Old, and that's something that I need to do a little bit more work on, again, beyond what I would normally do in sermon prep. And so I'm going to take a little bit of time to do that. And so for a couple of weeks, I plan to bring some messages I've actually preached before, but reworking them a bit, and then plan to preach, of course, on the resurrection on Easter Sunday, 2 weeks from today. And so in our run-up to Easter, I want to talk about repentance, the reign of Christ, and then resurrection on Easter Sunday. You can't get to the resurrection of Jesus without thinking about the cross, without thinking about his death. To rise from the dead, of course, Jesus had to die. And then when you start thinking about that, you start thinking about the reason for his death, and it was for the sins of his people. And that's why I want to talk about repentance today, dealing with the very sins that sent Jesus to the cross, your sins as well as my own. And then, Lord willing, next Sunday on Palm Sunday, we'll consider the events of the day when Jesus came into Jerusalem at the start of the week, when he would eventually be crucified. We'll be talking about the reign of Christ on that day. And then this is sort of an announcement as part of a message. But then in between Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday comes Good Friday. We don't have a service here, but our sending church, the church that planted this one in Bremen, Grace Fellowship Church, does have a Good Friday service. And you are all welcome and encouraged to go and be a part of that up in Bremen. They would be glad to receive you. That's at 7 o'clock on Good Friday. So that's a little ways out yet. I'll try to put that date in the weekly email that goes out. And then Resurrection Sunday. So we're going to talk about repentance, the reign of Christ, and resurrection, Lord willing, over the next 3 weeks. For today, I'm going to describe some different people for you, and I want you in your mind to answer the question, what does each of these people need? What do they have in common that is needful for each one of them? And there could be multiple correct answers. And so if you in your mind don't come up with the answer that I'm looking for, that's all right, because there are multiple answers to each one of these, but we're going to focus on one in particular today. So let's talk about some of these people. What does your coworker need? The one whose marriage is in terrible shape. The only time he talks to his wife is to yell during an argument, and he's started to have an affair with someone at the office. What does he need? What about your friend from church, who everyone thinks is just fine, but you've actually heard her bad-mouthing the church, making fun of the Bible, and bringing shame to the name of Christ in the way that she lives? What does she need? What about the student that's been using his phone to cheat on tests at school? What about the longtime Christian, faithful, but he's hit a financial crisis, and he started embezzling some funds from work, skimming off the top a little bit, just out of need, but still stealing? What does he need? What does the pastor who's plagiarizing his sermons need? What about the one who spends way too much time on the phone or social media doing very little besides gossiping? What about the church member who is going around the church sowing discord? What about the Christian whose love for God has grown cold? What does that person need? What does the murderer on death row need? What does the husband who's beating his wife, verbally, physically, emotionally, sexually, what does that man need? And yes, that happens sadly in the church. What does that man need? What does the drug addict need? What does the porn addict need? What do sinners need? Now, we could give a lot of answers to those questions. Such folks need to hear the preaching of the word. They need encouragement. They need counseling. They need rebuke. They need Christ. But I want to focus on one particular answer this morning. A person, any of those people, and many others that we could describe, need repentance. They need to repent of their sin. The very clear message of Scripture for those who sin is repent, which is to say they need to turn from their sin and to the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to walk away from their sin and come and trust in the Savior Jesus. And that's what repentance is. Very simply, it's turning from sin and turning to God. It's a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of behavior, an about face. You were going one direction, but you turn and you go the other. That's exactly what all of these people that we've mentioned need. They need to turn from their sin. They need to not just be sorry about it, not just confess it. They need to forsake it. They need to leave it behind. They need to, in the language of Scripture, they need to repent, to turn from their sin and to God. And if we didn't touch on a sin that you struggle with in particular in describing those people, maybe we didn't hit on the one that is that you are particularly struggling with, plug in your sin. Because we all need repentance. Every person in this room. It's not just for the really bad people. It's not just for the murderer, the abuser, the drug addict. You might think that you're pretty nice, pretty good kid maybe, good worker, faithful church member, your average Joe, and so you can just sort of tune this message out. Repentance is for people with really bad sin that need to stop sinning. That's who repentance is for. That dangerous sort of attitude can be found in anyone, including us. Repentance from sin is just for really bad people, right? Well, wrong. If you sin at all, and we all do, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you sin at all, you need to repent. And that's true for believers and for unbelievers alike. The unbeliever needs to repent for the first time, bowing the knee to the Savior as we must do at the beginning of our Christian life, part of our conversion to Christianity, to Christ, is repentance, but then it's an ongoing part of our life as Christians. The believer must repent of the ongoing remaining sin in their lives. So we're going to talk about repentance today. Before we zoom in on it, remember that it always goes hand in hand with faith. Repentance and faith go together. Side by side. Taken together, we call them conversion. They go together at the start of our life in Christ. You're living in sin. You're rank pagan over here. And to follow Christ, you must repent and believe. Repent and have faith. You turn from your sin and you turn to Christ. You have trust in Jesus. That happens at the beginning of your Christian life. And then they go on to characterize the Christian for the rest of your life. You are to walk by faith. You are to continue to believe and continue to repent as you see sin growing back up in your life, repenting again and again, continuing to exercise faith. So those are the two things you must do. You must repent and you must believe to be saved. If you're a sinner here today and you've never trusted in Christ, let me call you to that. Repent and believe. Come to Christ and be saved. And He will save you. But understand that these things are also gifts of God. Without the prior work of regeneration, God the Holy Spirit giving us a new heart, they will never take place. Now, if you're an unbeliever, you can't sit back and say, well, God hasn't given me a new heart yet, so not my problem. The Bible calls you to repent and believe. You come to Him. Pray that God would give you that new heart. But our focus this morning is going to be on the repentance portion. God gives us a new heart. He enables us to repent and believe. And we want to talk about repentance as part of conversion for the unbeliever, but also as part of the life, the ongoing life of the believer. And so for a searching picture of repentance, we're going to turn to the familiar story of the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15. There are other things that we could learn from this parable besides seeing a picture of repentance, especially things about the older brother, and we'll talk about him a little bit, but he seems to actually be the main point given the reason that Jesus is teaching the parable, which is because the scribes and Pharisees were mad because Jesus was receiving sinners. The older brother looks a lot like the scribes and Pharisees. That's why I think Jesus tells the parable, But certainly, one of the things present here is a striking picture of repentance. A man lost in his sin, turning from those sins and to God. And so we're going to read from Luke chapter 15 this morning. Actually, let's just read the whole chapter together. You get the context for why Jesus is telling them. He tells two short parables before the longer one about the son who leaves his home. And so Luke chapter 15... a little bit longer portion, but it's interesting story. It's parables, and so I don't think it'll be too difficult to follow along. In Luke 15, we'll begin at verse 1. This is the word of the living God. Our words fail. We die. We come up short. The word of God abides forever, and so we do well to pay heed to it. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. Notice who's drawing near. I should just read it and stop interrupting myself. It's tax collectors, sinners. It's the down and out. This is the son who walks away in the parable with his inheritance and goes and wastes it, right? This is the low life. This is what makes the Pharisees so mad. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So we told them this parable. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents and over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. I'm going to pause again. It's not that those 99 righteous don't actually need repentance. They don't think they need it. It's the self-righteous Pharisees. We're not sinners. We don't need salvation. We don't need repentance. Verse 8. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. When he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' He arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found,' and they began to celebrate. Now his older brother was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you. I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." He said to him, "Son, you were always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." So this morning I want us to think about the picture of repentance and then a call for us to repent as well. And in this picture of repentance, there's five things, and we'll see them as we go. The first is the prodigal son loved his sin and he pursued it. All right? We're going to talk about repentance. We're talking about someone that is in sin. They need to turn from the sin. So this prodigal son loved his sin and he pursued it. That's the first thing. And you sort of maybe wonder what prompted his desire for the inheritance, his request that his father give the share of the estate to him. Maybe it was greed. Maybe he had begun to question his father's goodness and his love for him. Maybe he thought, I don't think my father really has my best interests at heart. Kids do that sometimes. Parents make rules and they're for their kids' good, and the kids, "Why are mom and dad so mean?" Well, it's for their good. Well, maybe he had gotten to that point. I don't think my father really has my best interests at heart. He's a cruel taskmaster. He makes me work, and he doesn't give me much of an allowance. Maybe he didn't like his father's rules. So he begins to buck against what he perceives to be the heavy burden placed on him by his father. Does that sound like any of you? Anybody here that doesn't like your parents' rules? Anyone greedy? Always wanting something more? Wishing for that inheritance so you could spend it on yourself? Anyone ready to make your own rules and strike out on your own? Tired of the rules God puts in place in your life? Sadly, it's not uncommon. The world is full of people who have rebelled against God and gone their own way, full of greedy people, full of people who love their sin. If there's even this morning an inkling of bitterness towards your parents or towards God and His loving authority over you, beware of what you see with this young man. Check your heart. Like everything God calls you to do, check your heart. Pay attention. Observe where a rebellious heart leads. We can't know his heart. Those are some ideas about what might have been going on that prompted this request that he makes. But he decides to go it on his own. He demands a share of the inheritance that would probably normally be received later in his life at his father's death. And his father grants the request. Gives him the inheritance. The son takes his newfound fortune. He heads off to a far country to pursue sins that he was probably cherishing in his heart. Things he had been forbidden to do as long as he was under his father's roof. He pursued his sin with reckless abandon. It was reckless or loose or riotous living. Life without regard for the fact that one day his money was going to run out. Didn't seem to be worried about that. A life of excesses apparently involved women, according to the accusation of his brother. He said, "He's wasted your money on prostitutes." Maybe drinking, eating, all sorts of things. Maybe, you know, you bring it into our world. Maybe he's spending on gambling. You can imagine somebody trying to live the high life and burning through their money. And while they're doing it, burning up their soul. Being consumed by evil. Probably a popular man as long as he had his money. It seemed he loved this lifestyle of sin and pursued it passionately. Maybe that's where you are now. You've gone beyond the sort of bitterness and bucking against it in your heart. And you're in it. All out in your sin. Forget the rules, and I'm going to pursue my sin. Maybe that's where you are. Enjoying the brief pleasure that sin offers, thinking that's all there is. Pay attention again. See from this young man what's about to come. Because, of course, Solomon was right when he said, "A companion of prostitutes squanders his wealth." Isn't that interesting? Ever notice how Scripture matches up with itself? So way back in Proverbs 29:3, you get a companion of prostitutes squanders his wealth. And in Luke 15, you get a vivid picture of that. When his money's gone, his famine began. Famine began in that distant land. There was little work or food to be found, and so he did what he could. He fed the pigs of someone from that land. Okay, we think, you know, we just have our association of pigs and a pigsty, and dirty and gross and they eat the slop, and that's all bad enough. But remember, this is in Israel. Pigs were unclean. And so this is the lowest of the low jobs for a Jew. And I know he's left his family, he's left all that behind, but certain things probably stick with you. And so besides the disgustingness of it, there's this, they're considered unclean. And so the second thing I want you to see, first, the prodigal son loved to sin and he pursued it. The second thing is he experienced the consequences of his sin. He was in need. He had to do miserable work just to get by. Extreme hunger and discomfort. The awful realization that it was his own fault. Verse 17, when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger?" Had he remained in his father's home, he would have plenty at this very moment. Had he not wasted his inheritance, he would be okay. But his sin had consequences. And sin will do this to you as well. It will leave you empty and unfulfilled. It will leave you without hope. It will destroy you. It looks so good at the beginning. It's the nature of sin. Hold out all the promise, all the good, and hide all the bad. Looks so good. And so you pursue it, and then you run into these, they're always there, consequences of your sin. It's got you hooked, and now you're miserable. Maybe some of you are at this point in your sin. And understand, this is exactly what Satan wants. He wants you to see the good. He wants you to see the pleasure. It's like fishing. You disguise the evil and the pain of the hook with that delicious, juicy worm. Or that colorful fly that you use in your fishing. And you think that fish are pretty stupid for biting at that decoy again and again. Why do they keep doing that? I mean, how many worms do you know that swim? Right, fish? It's not too bright to go biting a worm that's hanging out floating in the middle of the water. Stupid, right? Even though it looks good and tasty. But are we so different? We take the bait again and again. We say, "Oh, it looks really good." And we do it. And then we suffer the consequences. Why did I do that? And then we do it again. Again, from Proverbs, the bait that's held out before us. Stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. The adulteress speaks with smooth words. "I've spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egypt, perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, cinnamon. Let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. My husband is not at home." It's the bait, the bait. It's always there, tempting us. It was a lure to this young man. He saw all the pleasures of sin. He pursued it reckless, headlong. And then realize the consequences. And Proverbs speaks of that as well. The dead are there. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. Sin brings pain and destruction wherever it goes. It's painted one way, but the reality is far, far different. And so this young man comes to his senses. He realized the things he was experiencing were consequences of his rebellion. He'd left the place of abundance and provision where even the servants were better treated than his current circumstances. And that awareness of sin and its consequences often leads to repentance. We're not at repentance yet. But do you know that you don't have to wait until you are in the midst of experiencing the consequences of your sin to realize this? Stop and look now. You just started pursuing sin. The consequences haven't hit full force yet. You don't have to get to that point. Look at this man and his sin. Think of someone else you know that's suffering the consequences of sin. Don't feel as though you need to experience that firsthand. Go read Ecclesiastes. Read many accounts in Scripture of those who have fallen into sin and faced severe consequences. Be warned and avoid it yourself. Turn before you get to this point. So the prodigal son loved his sin. He pursued it. He faced the consequences of his sin. And then it seems he began to hate his sin. and its consequences. Number three, prodigal son began to hate his sin and its consequences. You see that in verses 16 through 19. In the midst of suffering, it's an apparent change that began where he started to hate his sin instead of loving his sin. And how could you not at least hate the suffering that your sin produces, the consequences of your sin? If nothing else, he's hating the consequences. He's hating that he is in a pigsty with no money, no food, and no way out, seemingly. Well, there's one way, and he's about to take that way, but he's hating at least the consequences of his sin. Can you imagine being so bad off that you want to eat pig food? No one relishes being in a situation like that. Amazingly and sadly, some, even once they face the consequences, don't abandon their sin. Many people are that way. They get into the consequences, they hate it, and you know what they do? They keep right on sinning. Many. I met a young man like that this week. He was facing one of the immediate consequences of his sin. And I tried to share the gospel with him and point to the long-term consequences of his sin and the hope that was available in Jesus. And he acknowledged to me that all of that was true. I don't know if he was just being polite or if he really believes it's true, but he acknowledged that it was true and rejected it anyway and said, I want to keep going in my current lifestyle. And I saw it with my own eyes this week. And a lot of people do that. They face the consequences and they don't enjoy that, but they say, you know, I'm going to keep on sinning. I like my sin too much. That's not uncommon. But this young man, he comes to his senses. He wakes up. There is a change of mind here, which is repentance, a change of mind. He begins to see his sin for what it is. No longer does it look so attractive as it did when he was longing to be out from under his father's roof. No longer is that sin so pleasant as when he was in the midst of it without the consequences. It's now something that he despises. It's left him in a despised position below that of even a servant. It leaves him hating his sin so much that he carefully plans out his repentance. We get a window into his thoughts. I'm going to go and I'm going to say this to my dad. And he's like, the servants there are better off. I'm an idiot. What have I done? I'm going to go back and see if there will be a place for me in my father's house, even just as a servant. So he plans it out. His sin has brought him that low that he's willing to accept servant status, not even being a son anymore. So he plans to acknowledge his sin against God and his father. And repentance must include that aspect of confessing our sin, saying the same thing about our sin that God does. I have sinned, and it is evil, and it is wrong. And it's deserving of judgment. We confess our sin. We say what God says about it, that it's wrong, that it's wicked, that it's evil. We deserve judgment for it. And so, fourthly, the prodigal son turned from his sin and went to his father. He actually repented. He didn't just go and then hate his consequences and then not. He actually turned. And he comes back to his father. Some of the sweetest words, not the sweetest, I don't think, but some of them, verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. I think what follows is even sweeter, but notice that. You see how his trajectory, his path changes. From the beginning of the story, he's been headed in one direction, pursuing his sin, going after it. And he's been reaping the consequences of it. He's recognized and acknowledged it, but now we see the actual moment of turning. He leaves the muck and the mire of his sin and that pigsty, and he goes back to his father. There's that about face we talked about earlier, the 180 degree turn. He repented. If he had just been sorry about the situation and never turned, it wouldn't have been repentance. And that's with us too. If you feel bad, you don't like the consequences of your sin, and you feel bad even maybe that you hurt somebody else in the process, and you're sorry about that, but you don't change, you don't abandon that sin, and you haven't repented. It shows that you still love your sin more than you love God. You're still in your sin. You haven't been saved. But then the fifth thing about this picture of repentance, the Father forgave and received his Son. Looks a lot to me like the Father was watching for his Son, waiting for him. A friend of mine is Dad lives in Grand Rapids. Dad is a friend as well, and he's done some artwork. And one of my favorite drawings of his is the face of a wrinkled up face of an old man with his hand like this. And it's a picture of the prodigal son's father. He's looking. He's watching because he sees him while he's still a long way off. These, I think, are the sweetest words, verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Didn't even let the son finish his prepared speech. You compare what the son plans to say and what he actually says, and what he actually says is shorter because the father cuts him off. Interrupts him. Stop. Bring the robe. Put it on my son. He treats him like a son again. He forgives and receives a son back into his home. And friends, God is not God the Father. He's the one pictured here as the Father. He's not a cruel tyrant, eagerly looking for the opportunity to punish someone. He desires your repentance. Listen to 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's what God wants for you. He wants you to repent. Like the Father in the story, eager to receive you. Make no mistake, though, should you not repent from your sin, He will punish, and that forever. The wages of sin is death, and the unrepentant will receive those wages. God wants you to repent, calls you to it. So the son confesses his sin, which must be done as part of repentance. The father forgives him. It's clear by his actions. And so will the heavenly Father forgive us when we repent and confess. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so that's the picture here of repentance. Let's hear now a call to repentance and apply this to ourselves, which we've done some as we've gone, but let's make sure that we get this for ourselves. Repentance is something that Scripture demands of us. Don't leave it in a story, a neat story about repentance. God calls you and me to repent. Listen to some of the calls in Scripture to repent. Ezekiel 14 and verse 6. And listen to the language of turning in these commands to repent. Turning from sin. Ezekiel 14, 6. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. You notice it's not just say you're sorry. No, it's turn away from your idols. Ezekiel 18, verses 30 and 32. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. If you don't repent, you're going this way, iniquity will be your ruin. It will be. That is the consequence of sin. Repent, lest iniquity be your ruin. 4. I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. You know, God holds this out to us. We saw it in 2 Peter. He desires your repentance. He calls you to turn and take no delight in the death of anyone. Turn, repent. And live. Repentance leads to life, but if we don't repent, we continue headlong into death, into hell. It was Jesus' command to those who heard in Matthew 4:17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Or Mark 1:15, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The apostles called the people that they spoke to, that they preached to this very thing. Acts 2:38, the day of Pentecost. Brothers, what must we do? Sirs, what must we do to be saved? And what does Peter say? Just be sorry for your sin. Be sorry what you did. No, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Turn from your sin. Acts 3:19 and 20. Repent, therefore, first part of verse 20. Repent, therefore, and turn back. Hear that? Repent and turn back. That your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. Consistently, the call of Scripture to those in their sin is repent. Turn away from your sin. Remember, it's a gift. If you've not repented or you're a professing believer who stopped repenting, pray that God would grant you this gift. Acts 11, second part of verse 18, and they glorify God, saying then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. It's a gift. Pray that God would give that gift. Remember, it's not an excuse if you haven't repented. You're called to do it. Pray that God would give you that heart. And what a blessing. What a blessing that there's someone to whom we can turn. Jesus receives sinners. That's what the Pharisees were so mad about. Jesus receiving and eating with sinners. And that's what we should be so joyful and thankful for. That in our sin, there's a place for us as sinners to go. And he doesn't turn us aside and say, you are not holy enough. Welcome. Come. That's the beauty of the gospel. Through the atoning work of Jesus, God receives sinners who deserve condemnation. We deserve death. We deserve hell. But God says, repent and believe, and you shall be free. And he gives them the reward that Christ has earned. He gives us that reward. Can you imagine if you got to the end of your rope, like the son in the pig pen, and you wanted to turn somewhere. You wanted to find help and relief and you wanted to turn to God, but you turned and there was no one there. Or there was God like this. Going, don't come here. Instead of a God like this. Just come because of what my son has done. What would you do if you got to the end of your rope and there was nowhere to turn? You turn to yourself, maybe? A lot of people today advocate that approach. Just look to yourself. You can do it. You're strong enough. But looking to self is what landed you in the pig pen in the first place. Following your heart. Not a good option. You've failed yourself and you'll continue to. You try modern psychology. You could try to drown out the consequences of your sin with noise, with distraction. There are lots of people that do this. Try to ignore the consequences, drown it out, not think about it, or just go for more sin to get that little bit more pleasure, and maybe the pleasure will dull the pain of the consequences, so you keep pursuing your sin. All of those and any other options will leave you empty, but no, we have a place to go. God the Father gladly receives those who repent and believe in His Son, Jesus. So this morning, if you find yourself staring in the face of the consequences of your sin, hating where you have ended up because of it, there is hope for you. There's someone for you to turn to. Maybe you're like one of the people that we mentioned at the beginning. Maybe your sin is deep and you think you've gone too far. You know what? You're not beyond repentance. God will receive you when you turn from your sin to Him. See your sin for what it is. Hate it. Cry out to God for forgiveness. Repent and believe and praise God that He changes hearts and gives the gift of repentance. Have a look at His Son, the Savior, who died so that those sins could be forgiven. Punished in Christ instead of you being punished for them. Come to God and He will receive you and forgive your sins. Others of you who are more outwardly righteous, church, full of pretty good people, clean up pretty nice, not drug addicts, not murderers. Maybe some of us this morning are a lot more like the older brother. You want to know what's really sad about this story? The older brother needed repentance just as much as the younger brother. And it was free from the taking. He doesn't repent. He needed it as desperately as his younger brother, but he didn't see it. He thought he was fine. He was self-righteous. Like the scribes and the Pharisees, that self-righteousness got in the way. They couldn't fathom a Savior who received such wicked sinners and didn't have the time of day for them. They didn't have a category for the Father in this story who would watch for a son and receive him back. It doesn't compute. We're the righteous ones. We should be in the house celebrating. You should have killed the fattened calf for us. Maybe some of us are like that. Pretty good person. And outwardly, sure. The world will look at you and say, "That's boy, he's a really nice guy. She's a really, really sweet lady." They've got their lives together. There's a beautiful picture here of repentance. There's also a tragic picture of a failure to repent. A sad story of self-reliance instead of trust, of people who didn't think they need repentance. And so the things that you may think of as little sins are still sin. Your self-righteous pride, your thinking that you don't need to repent, that's sin. Well, you see that it's a pigsty of disgustingness that will lead you further and further into despair, even if it's not one of the more openly wicked outward sins. If you're looking down your nose at sinners who are worse than you in your mind, you need to repent like the older brother. If God has forgiven you and you're unwilling to forgive others, you need to repent like the older brother. If you're harboring bitterness in your heart, you need to repent. If you're gossip, that's a little one, right? You need to repent. Pray that God would open your eyes to this truth. And then whatever your sin, big or small in your eyes, turn from it. Gossip, lusting after the opposite sex in your heart or through your phone screen. Abuse, compromising so that your friends won't make fun of you or your coworkers. Worry, pride that shows in so many ways. Disrespecting your parents. Discontentment. That's not a big one, right? Discontentment is just idolatry that you have hidden in your heart, not keeping the Sabbath day holy to the Lord. We could go on and on. Whatever it is, leave it behind. This is what God wants for you. The Christian life is one of ongoing repentance. Or if you're not a Christian, Jesus welcomes previously unrepentant sinners. You turn from your sins, you'll find that He welcomes and receives sinners like you and me. Remember, there is that initial repentance, dying to sin, being raised to walk a newness of life at the beginning of your walk with Christ. But after that, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know this, you sin again. So do I. And so we'll need again to turn from that sin to Christ for forgiveness each day. Repentance is part of our ongoing sanctification. And so the message this morning is for everyone here, whether you're battling your sin, you want to kill it, don't care about your sin, have never repented, maybe you're a stagnant believer, maybe you're a professing believer and you're hiding sin that you don't want anyone to know about, you need repentance. Whatever category you are in today, you need repentance, and so do I. It's constant turning from sin and turning to God. So if you have never repented, come to Christ and do it today. Again, you might not be as bad as your friends or really outwardly wicked, or maybe you are. Regardless, you need to come to Christ in repentance. You're a sinner. Or if you have come to Christ, maybe it's been a while since you've even thought about repenting. Put it on your daily list of things to pray for. Repentance, forgiveness, because we sin daily. And we need to repent of those sins, turn from them, and leave them behind. May God grant us grace to repent of our sin and to trust in the Savior Jesus. It's this sin that put our Savior on the cross. It's this sin that He suffered punishment for. It's this sin that He was buried for. And that He rose from the dead to conquer the consequences of our sin. All because of this sin that we need to repent of. May God grant that grace. You know what happens when a sinner turns to Christ? When there's repentance? It's this really joyful scene. It's one of rejoicing. The whole household here, with the exception of the sullen older brother, they join in rejoicing at the return of the lost son. Heaven itself rejoices. Remember what we saw in the first two stories that Jesus told? Just so I tell you, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. It's joy. Just so I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There's joy when you repent. On the flip side, the lack of repentance brings sorrow. Paul's writing to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 12, and he says, I fear that when I come again, God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. I may have to mourn over those who have sinned and not repented. Repentance brings rejoicing. It's joyful. It's glad. You might think about repentance as a painful thing. It's going to hurt to leave my sin, and it's going to be embarrassing if I confess my sin. The joy will far outweigh all of that. The freedom, the forgiveness, far better than any pain associated with it. And the pain that comes with not repenting is far greater. Will the people in your life have occasion to rejoice because you repent or mourn because you don't? May God today and every day make us a people who see our sin, who hate it, who turn from our sin and turn to God and find again welcome, opening arms, receiving us to Himself. May He make us a people of repentance. Let's pray.